Before we get into God's Word, let's the chorus, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. I think most of you know the words to the verse of it. There have been names that I have loved to hear, you sing with me, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so, for Jesus is the sweetest name I know. So you were the special music today. You did an excellent job. Let's have prayer. Father, I thank you for this precious book. That has changed my life. There are people in other countries who literally died to have a copy of the Word of God in their hand. And I have several. And most of us have several copies of the Word of God. Thank you for this old book with an everlasting message that changes lives. I don't think anybody will understand this, but I'm excited to do what I'm about to do. I know it's somewhat risky going through a study of one book for weeks to come, but Lord, I want it to be a blessing and a help to people here. You know the hearts of people. You know the hearts of all men. You know those who are saved. You know those who might be here not knowing you as their own Savior. So we would ask through the preaching of your word that there would be conviction and people would be brought to a saving knowledge of your Son, that they would put their trust in Him, because Grace Baptist has no power to save. Pastor Vaughn has no power to save. Only the Lord Jesus has the power to save. So we want our attention to be on Him. And that's what this book does, and I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for the things you're teaching me. I'm grateful for the things I'm learning through the reading of this, the meditation on it, listening to others, reading others. Lord, may this be a blessing to your people. And God will thank you for it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1. We've already seen the theme. We're going to focus on one verse this morning, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The book of Matthew is the gateway into the new covenant. 39 books of the Old Testament giving us God's law, giving us God's history of His people Israel, bringing us up to the major and minor prophets in which we see God's judgment and God's future restoration. And tucked into those major and minor prophets is the hope of one who would come to one day sit upon the throne of Israel and ultimately rule the world. And that will happen. And it's interesting, as we watch history unfolding in front of us every day, we are watching all the little pieces of the puzzle come together. And literally, right now, the focus, as it has been, is the Middle East. And that tiny little nation. They're not a righteous people now. But God said, if you'll bless my people, whether they're righteous or unrighteous, I'll bless you. One day, they will look upon the one that this book, Matthew's about, they will look upon Him whom they have pierced and they'll mourn. And they'll realize that He is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He is the Christ, the Messiah. And until that day, God has His bride, the church, to replace Israel in this economy we call the economy of grace, to get God's work done. But I praise the Lord He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And God will take the church away, and then God will bring in what is called in the Old Testament the day of Jacob's trouble. Not the day of the church's trouble, the day of Jacob's trouble. And the tribulation period will mainly focus on Jacob's people, Israel. And God will bring them back into a right standing with him, and they will receive him one day. The book of the generation of Jesus, Messiah, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the gateway into this new covenant, this new testament, where God gives freely salvation. Let me correct myself. It's really not free. It cost this man, Jesus Christ, everything. But then he turns, and as Romans chapter 4 says three times, it is a free gift to anyone who will receive it. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. As you open this New Testament, this Gospel of Matthew, it's obvious from the very first words that the focus is on Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you folks. It's all about him. No matter what we do in this church, whether it's a missions conference, whether it's doing as we did yesterday, going out on outreach Saturday, whether it's a Christmas cantata or whatever we do, it's all about him. He is the focus. I want you to look at your bulletins. I thought about putting it on screen, but I wanted you to see the banner, the theme for their year. And in your bulletin, there's a little course. And I think maybe in years past, I mean, this has been a long time ago. I've now been with the church over 20 years total. And I think maybe we sang this in years gone by. Some of you know it, some of you don't. But the words are this: let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he, the Lord of Lords, supreme through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Let's sing it together. Those of you who know it, we're just going to use this in the weeks and months to come, kind of as a theme course for this study through the book of Matthew. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he, the Lord of Lords supreme through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. That's what preaching does. The preaching is intended to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And when you read the Gospels, it is the focus on the life of Jesus Christ. Listen, literally, it is all about him. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We're just going to focus on this one verse this morning. Now we look at this first phrase in this verse, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That tells you something. It tells you we're about to read a genealogy. Now, I'm not going to go over the genealogy this morning, and some of you are saying, yay, we're not going to go over the genealogy. Now, I have been reading my Bible for years. Even before I was assured of my salvation, I was taught to read my Bible. My home church, as a teenager, we weren't taught, we were preached to. I mean, flat out, preached to. I mean, screaming, yelling, get your heart right with God, live for God, you know, in public school all my life. Take a stand for God, be a Daniel. That's the way they did it there. And of course, they constantly challenged us to read the Bible. There would be, you know, we had a 14-year-old's class, a 15-year-old's class, and a senior high class. All of them had about 150 to 200 kids each. And I remember this one particular class, I think it was a 15-year-old's. The two men who preached in that challenged us to read our Bibles daily. And they said, how many of you are willing to read your Bible every day? you know, a lot of people. Okay, good, because we're going to put your name on a chart now, and every time you walk in church on Sunday mornings in the back of the class, your name's going to be there in a blank for every week of the year. And when you read your Bible every day, you get to check it. And if you don't check it. You be honest. Now I wish I hadn't raised my hand. I'll be honest with you. I read my Bible because I didn't want to be embarrassed. I made sure I read my Bible every day because I didn't want to walk into that class in front of 150 other teenagers, 150 15-year-olds, and be embarrassed. So I read my Bible. Well, you know what I had to read in the Bible? Starting in the book of Genesis, I had to read genealogies. You talk about boring. They are boring. They were boring then, and they are boring now. And the Bible is loaded with genealogies. I heard a preacher just this past week say, you know, we come to the genealogy, we just skip over them. We don't read all those names because we can't pronounce them anyway. In my conscience, even as a boy, it's like, I can't do that. If I'm going to go in that class Sunday morning and check that I read my Bible this week, I can't be dishonest about it. I got to read the genealogies. So it's kind of like, you know, I didn't know what I was reading. I didn't pay attention to what I was reading. I just read them. Well, you all know that I went to a very large church. And we had the privilege a number of times while I was there as a little boy to have a man by the name of Jack Van Impe preach in our church. How many know the name Jack Van Impe? Now, I don't have a regular TV anymore, so I don't get to watch religious programming, but I used to watch Jack Van Impe. And I know, is he still living?
Yeah.
Okay, no, he's a very elderly man now. Back then, and this would have been about 1970 to 74, that made me pretty young, a very young teenager. He had all the New Testament memorized, and he had the majority of the Old Testament memorized. Dr. David Allen, who taught him how to memorize, would preach at our family Bible camp conference every year, and he was amazing too. Dr. Jack Van Impe would come in. Now, our auditorium seated 2,500, 2,800 something. It was a big auditorium. And that's before they built a huge balcony. This is when it's still just one level. And it was always full. The church ran 4,000 to 5,000 every Sunday. But when Jack Van Impe came, that place, it was like you were in a sardine can. Chairs down the aisles. And the foyer of that church was bigger than this auditorium. They had chairs all through that foyer, down the halls. People came from all over to hear Jack Van Impe. And so Jack Van Impe preached what is one of his famous sermons. It's called War with Russia. When he preached that message on war with Russia, he mentioned a bunch of names. Names that I would read in the genealogies. And if you read your Bible faithfully, you have read these names that normally mean absolutely nothing to us. In fact, I want you to go back just for a second to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And I want to bore you with reading some names. I don't want to bore you. I'm just teasing. 1 Chronicles chapter 1. I'm going to read the first six verses. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Adam, Sheth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahaliel, Jered, Henoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Excited yet? Verse 5. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, and Kittim, and Dodanim. I'll be honest with you. Every time I read my Bible, I fall asleep. And this is one of the prime books to fall asleep in. Then I heard Jack Van Impe preach a message called War with Russia. Go over with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 38. In Ezekiel chapter 38, look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma and the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. This passage from here basically to the end of Ezekiel is one of the most fascinating passages in the Bible. It is extremely, extremely relevant for our day and age, because we are seeing now, as we have been for about the past 50 years, the coming together and the fulfillment of prophecy, and we are living in it. Those names that were just read there, you'll find in the chronologies, in the genealogies, going back to Genesis and in several books in the Old Testament. Names that we don't pay any attention to, we just read through or sometimes skip over. And I'm not criticizing you, brother, because I understand. But when Van Ampe stood up there, he said, now, let's take the name Meshech. That name, of course, now translated in English from the original word in the Hebrew, translates down to Moscow, Tubal, Tobolsk, also in Russia. The word Gomer, Germany. Just out of curiosity, does anybody know what Persia today is? Iran. You know who our enemies are? You know who Israel's enemies are? You know what's going on right now? Right on the borders of Israel, there in the Middle East? Russia, China, and Iran holding joint naval exercises. Who has sided together in a unity with the terroristic mindset of the Iranian country? China and Russia. You read the book of Revelation about the 200 million man army. You know what size of an army the Chinese have? Millions, hundreds of millions of people. It's pretty amazing how accurate, deadly accurate this book is. And all of a sudden, when I'm a boy about 13 or 14 years of age, it's like, you know, maybe those genealogies aren't all that boring after all. So I got in the habit of kind of paying attention a little more. Now, I still, you know, there's still names and a lot of them, but I have found gold nuggets in those genealogies. Several years ago, there was a series of books. They're about, literally, they're about this big. Several different authors, and one of the authors was Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. And he wrote a book, I believe it was him, who the name of the book was The Prayer of Jabez. How many ever read that book? It is a great book, and it's taken out of the genealogies. Let me read this to you. In the midst of some of the most boring names, this man begat this man, and this guy begat this guy, and it's like, okay, let me just get through this. And right in the middle of this gold nugget, and Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from all evil, that it may not grieve me. You know what I've learned to do after reading that book? I pray that over my family every day. I try to do what Moses did, pray the scripture. I encourage you to do it. I think it's an effective way to pray. The last verse says, And God granted him that which he requested. It's in the middle of the genealogies. You know what's so amazing to me? I had been reading my Bible for years, and I never noticed that. And it took Jim Cimbala in a little book called The Prayer of Jabez to help me recognize. You know why? Because when I read the genealogies, I just get through it as quickly as I could, because it was boring. In the weeks to come, we're going to look at the genealogy that's listed here in Matthew chapter 1. And there's one thing about it. This ain't boring. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing, the people listed here. But our focus is only on verse 1 today. You notice it says, the book of the generation, singular. That's really about the only place in the scripture you'll find the word generation used in a singular way. All the Old Testament genealogies go like this. The generations, plural. The generations, plural. Let me show you, and this one is important because it deals with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Go back to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, and I want you to look at chapter 4. The book of Ruth, chapter 4. Stick with me. Keep turning your pages. Keep your Bible open. Ruth, chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 18. Ruth, chapter 4, verse 18. Turning pages is music to a preacher. No pages, lost your crowd. Pack it up and go home. So just pretend. Rattle your pages. Make me feel good. Ruth chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the generations, notice plural, as it is throughout the Old Testament. These are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz. That's a familiar name, isn't it? And Boaz begat Obed, and that's a more familiar name. And Obed begat Jesse, and that's even a more familiar name. And Jesse begat who? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. You just read part of the genealogy, the lineage, the heritage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of the living God. And when you come to Matthew chapter 1, it says the book, not of the generations, but the book of the generation, singular. The line stops here. The line stops here. There is no one else to follow. David had a son, his name was Solomon. And Solomon had a son, his name was Rehoboam. And Rehoboam had a son, and so forth. And the royal line, that's who David is, the royal line of Jesus Christ, has a distinct ending in Christ because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he'll have no son to sit on the throne. He will always sit upon the throne. It's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. He's the end of the line. He's the fulfillment of what every Jew anticipated. He's the answer to the ancient prophecies. He is Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. St. John put it this way, 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. This is he. This is the end of the line. So interesting, and I'll try to sum this up quickly. For a Jew, genealogies are critical. Now, Patty is very much into genealogies, and I think we may have a few other people who like to examine genealogies. Patty's kind of like an expert in this. Every Jew's an expert in this because they have to know their genealogy. They have to know that they're actually Jewish. They have to know the tribe they come from. And it was especially true in those days. They were dependent upon them. I want you to look at Nehemiah, and you get the sense of why this was so important. The book of Nehemiah, now look at chapter 7. Right before the book of Job, you have Nehemiah and Esther. So go back to the book of Nehemiah, and look at chapter 7, and I want you to begin to read with me in verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 4. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first and found written therein. Just to give you a little bit of background, Israel has been in captivity for 70 years, and now that dispersion is beginning to come back into the land, sent first to build the temple, And now, through the book of Nehemiah, we see them rebuilding the city itself. So the day had come, they had finished the wall, and they look around and say, you know, this is a pretty big city. We got walls. We really don't have anybody living in it. And we're sitting ducks. Now, the Jews even then had enemies. The Samaritans, and the Samaritans had an army. They hated the Jews. And that's why the Jews in the New Testament hated the Samaritans, because the Samaritans had come against them so harshly when they re-entered the land, when they re-entered Judah. So here is a city, and they don't have enough people to occupy it, and they are in danger of being overrun again. And so they go to the genealogies to try to figure out a way to bring people into the city. So I want you to go to verse 61 of Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 61. So they begin to go through the genealogies trying to figure out who to bring into the city. And when you come to verse 61, it says, "And these were they which went up also from Tel Mela and Tel Harisha and Chireb or Kireb and Adon and Immer, but they could not show their father's house nor their seed, whether they were of Israel." That's a problem. "The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 642, and of the priest, the children of Habaiah, and the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their names. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found." Now listen to these words. "Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood." You can't back up what you claim you are. You're considered polluted. You can't function as a priest. You can't function in this nation. You can claim it, but anybody can claim anything. You got to back it up. You got to prove it. And how do you prove it? Through your genealogy. That may not be a big deal to me, and it is not. It's probably not a big deal to you, but to a Jew, and Matthew wrote this book of Matthew to the Jews first. That was a huge deal. So what does Matthew do? They said, "Jesus is a son of fornication. He's not a Jew, not the right kind of Jew. No one that could really be a Messiah." So you know what Matthew does? "I'm going to show you that Jesus is who he claims to be. I'm going to prove it to you," which some of you, he said, cannot do. "I'm going to prove it to you through his genealogy. I'm going to show you his genealogy that he is the son of David, the royal line, and he is the son of Abraham." It's interesting, when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, the Titus general comes in and levels the city. I mean, literally puts hundreds of thousands of people to death. He slaughtered the Jews. Jesus made a prophecy found in the book of Matthew. They'll come in and take the stones apart, level the city, take it apart stone by stone. You know why they did that? Because there in the temple complex, the mortar between those stones was lined with gold. And when those Roman soldiers came in, they said, "We're not doing this for nothing." And so they literally took it apart, just as Jesus had prophesied years earlier. They took it apart stone by stone. And the Jews were destroyed. And a dispersion began from 70 AD to about 130 AD until 1948. God fulfills his word. God keeps his word. No matter how hard Satan fights against him, God keeps his word. No matter how difficult, no matter how long it takes, God will keep his word. God is not a man that he should lie. Keeps his word. So after this happens, and really before it, now you have Jews coming to Christ, and you have Gentiles coming to Christ. And within these churches, you have a Jewish population and a Gentile population, because there's Jews scattered all over the Roman kingdom. And Paul gives a warning to his two pastor sons, Titus and Timothy, and says, "You avoid these genealogies." He said, there are things that are brought up in churches that become very contentious, that you just, as a pastor, need to steer your people clear from these things. And for those men, he said, you avoid these things. 1 Timothy 1:4, "Neither give heed to endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying." When some subject is brought up that just generates question after question after question, God says to his men, you steer your people away from that. In Titus chapter 3, verse 9, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies, for they are unprofitable and vain. Stay away from it. If it's going to cause division and cause strife in the church, stay away from it. Avoid it. So, in the church, he said, steer away from this, because here's what's going to happen. You're going to have some Jewish man or woman who comes to Christ as Savior, knowing him now as Messiah, but they're going to look at the Gentiles in the church and say, I'm of the tribe of Naphtali. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of the tribe of Levi. I'm part of the Levitical crowd, one of those who were priests in the past. What tribe? Oh, that's right, you're just a lowly Gentile convert. You're not like me. Paul said, we're not having that. We're not going there. Listen, if you are a child of God through Jesus Christ, it don't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what family you came from. It doesn't matter how sterling your genealogy may be, or if you got a bunch of horse thieves and a bunch of crooks and murderers in your ranks. Brother, you come to Christ, you got a brand new dad. And it doesn't matter what your genealogy is. And he steered them away from that. But listen, for the Jews, it was important. It was a big deal. So here is Matthew, and he says, I want you to understand this. Get your attention on this. This book is about Jesus Messiah. He is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. The son of David, the royal line. You realize when you read this book, what's amazing about the book of Matthew is constant references to the kingdom or to the king. When we read about his birth, the wise men come and say, where is he that is born what? King of the Jews. Here's this little 2-year-old boy. They walk into the house and there's Jesus. And they kneel, not to the Savior. They kneel to the king. And they present him gifts that you would present to a king. Those men who came from the east, they weren't Jews. They were Gentile. They knelt before the king. Before the king. On the cross over Jesus' head as he was crucified, you hear these words, or read these words, as Pilate refused the Jews to change these words. And it simply said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Peter, or rather John the Baptist, preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus began his ministry for a significant portion of those three and a half years, he said, go to the Jews only. And he gave his people an opportunity to accept him as king. He's the king. And so it was important to show that he came from the royal line of David. But he also says he is the son of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jews. Any Jew will tell you their father is Abraham. In fact, in John 8:33, Jesus is talking to a group of Jewish people. And this is what the Jewish people said to them, or to Jesus. We be Abraham's seed. We never were in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Remember Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. We're already free. Now, this is amazing to me that they would make these statements. They're standing there in Jerusalem, and over here are some Roman soldiers, and over here is a Roman centurion, and right up front is the palace where the Roman procurator lived. We're free! Oh, let's see, Babylon, Persia, Greece. You remember, though Alexander refused to destroy Palestine, the four men who came after him, who split the kingdom, they did. They made havoc of Palestine. They made havoc of the Jews. They defiled the temple. And now the Romans come in. They weren't free. You know what they were? They were blind. They were blind. We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. But they were. They were blind to the truth. They recognized that they had descended from Abraham. In verse 39 of John 8, Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, now listen to this, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now what works could he be talking about? Observing the new moons? Following the feast days? That's not what he's talking about. Back in chapter 6 of John, Jesus said this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Folks, you want to get saved by works? Well, here's the one work that you need to be saved by. Believe on him.
Amen.
That's it. That's the work you need to do. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him, on Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Boy, how significant this verse is. He's the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He is the Son of faith. You say, what does that mean? What I mean is, Jesus, when he came to earth, lived the same way that you have to live and that I have to live. Matthew, listen to me. You have to live by faith every day, don't you? You love Jesus Christ. You've proven that while you've been here. You have to live by faith. You know what Jesus had to do when he walked on earth? As a man, he had to live by faith. And the Bible tells us that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by what? By the faith of the Son of God. You realize it took faith for Jesus to take on flesh. It took faith for him to allow temptation to come and tempt him. It took faith for him to go to a cross and die and believe that 3 days later he would rise again. He lived by faith. He lived by the same thing that Lannis has to live by, that Mike and you and me have to live by. He lived by faith. He is the Son of David, and he is the Son of Abraham. What an amazing verse. This is an amazing book. I'm excited about teaching it. And just to reassure you, we're not just going to go one verse at a time each week, because somebody else would have to preach it after the rapture happens. We'd get about through chapter 3 and the rapture happens, and, you know, maybe I could get Greg Zork to come and preach it, you know, while we're gone. I'm just teasing. I'm teasing. No, it's an amazing book, and we're going to go through it. I don't exactly know how we'll go through it. I don't know if we'll always go verse by verse or just take certain portions of chapters. But, brother, there is a blessing awaiting us, and I hope it'll benefit you. You have an amazing Savior, and he truly is the Son of God.
Amen.
Everything that's said about him has been proven to be true. And that one who came to earth and gave his life for you has the power to save. And I just say this morning, if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not sure you're saved, you can be saved today. And if you're saved today, I hope you've got a new appreciation for the Bible, for the accuracy of the Bible. I hope you have an appreciation for the genealogies. Maybe you could do this afternoon. Go through and read every genealogy you can. No, you don't necessarily have to do that, but man, appreciate this book. What a precious book. What a great book.
Amen.
What a life-changing book. It's perfect. It has no error. You can depend on this book, and you can depend on the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can depend on him for salvation. You can depend on him to rule your life and do it correctly, even through the heartaches, even through the heartaches. I think of my pastor friends today, Oliver Raja and John Jenkins, watching their son or their son-in-law near death. You can trust him through that. No matter what the results are, you can trust him. You can trust the Savior. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you for this book. Let it be a blessing to everyone here. Lord, I'm not an expert. I'm not a great theologian. But I pray that you would use me to be a blessing to the people. Use it for good. Thank you for being such a good God. Use this time of invitation as you see fit, we pray in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, I'm going to have you stand together and just going to have a hymn. If you need to come this morning to the altar, you're welcome to come, whatever you need.